The church is described in several ways in the scriptures. It's described as an army that is fighting against spiritual forces. It's described as the body of Christ in which each and every member has an important function. It's described as a temple inhabited by the Spirit of God. A priesthood which offers up spiritual sacrifices. A holy nation. His own special people. But what I would like for us to be reminded of this morning is that the church is called and is the family of God. Ephesians 2:19, in the context of Jews and Gentiles becoming one in Christ, we find this passage. Now, therefore, speaking to Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And when we read household of God, we need to understand it's referring to the family of God. Another version states that you are citizens with everyone else who belongs to the family of God. What's a family for? What's a family for? And these principles that we'll consider this morning apply to our families of origin, to our mothers, fathers, siblings, grandparents, etc. But they also apply to the family of God. And again, what's a family for? Let me suggest some things for which a family is for. Number one, a family is for accepting. Accepting. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. A family should be a place of accepting one another. What do you see here? How many of you see a little black dot in the center of this paper? But isn't that a shame that, and it seems human nature, that we tend to focus on the little black dot instead of this white sheet of paper that has this one blemish? But that's so often the way that we view other people. The blemishes seem to stand out to us. And when we could find so much more that's good about that person. I like what Edward Hodge said. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. We need to accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. Now, we recognize that there's something that Christ cannot accept, and that's sin. He cannot accept sin. But that's why he went to the cross to die for our sins, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. And when we trust him and obey him, he accepts us, even though we're sinful beings, in the past and in the present, and yes, even in the future. But his blood washes away our sins. Notice this statement by Leighton Ford. God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so as we consider how Christ has accepted us, we need to in turn accept others. We cannot accept sin, but we must love the sinner. And I'm not talking about condoning sin in the life of another. We cannot overlook it or condone it. But we can overlook petty differences. We can seek to restore a brother or sister who is caught up in sin. As Galatians 6:1 teaches us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That means when we really care about each other, and when we really want to accept one another, we know we can't condone sin, but even then we approach one another in love, in the right attitude, to seek to restore that person. We can't condone sin, but we can seek to restore that brother or sister who's caught up in sin. And we can forgive. I like this statement. A friend is one who knows you as you are understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. That's a real friend who will help you to grow, accepts you, loves you, but still invites you and helps you to grow. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." That means sometimes as friends, as members of God's family, we have to talk about things that are uncomfortable, that may be painful to us. But we know that those words come from a faithful friend who cares about us and wants us to grow. To accept our frailties and petty differences and help one another be what God wants us to be. That's what a family is for. Number two, a family is for building up. Building up. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. And the word there means literally to build up. It's a construction term. It refers to building up a house. And it refers to the way we treat one another, our posture toward one another, that by the things we say and do, we seek to build one another up and not tear each other down. And I love this story. There's a new soldier on a sentry duty at the main gate. He's new, and so he's trying to do everything by the book. And he's been given definite instructions that he was not to allow anyone through the gate unless they had a special sticker on the windshield. Well, here comes this car, fancy car, in the back there's an army general seated. The sentry said, "Halt, who goes there?" The chauffeur, a corporal, said, "General Wheeler is in the car." "I'm sorry, but I can't let you through," as this sentry looks at the windshield. "You don't have that little sticker." The general is getting a little frustrated, and he says, "Drive on, corporal." The sentry said, "Hold it. You really can't come through. I have orders to shoot if you try driving in without a sticker." The general is really getting upset. "Drive on, soldier." The sentry walked to the rear window, which was open, and he looked at the general and he said, "General, I'm new at this. Do I shoot you or the driver?" Sometimes in the heat of battle, armies frequently experience casualties due to friendly fire. In our zeal to shoot someone, we set our crosshairs on one another. And to borrow a statement from James, "Brethren, these things ought not so to be." We need to remember who the enemy is and who the enemy is not. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There's our enemy. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I'm reminded of Andrew Jackson. Before he became president, he served as a major general in the Tennessee militia. In the War of 1812, his troops reached an all-time low in morale, and there was a lot of fighting amongst the ranks. And it's reported that Old Hickory called them together on one occasion when tensions were at their worst, and he said, "Gentlemen, let's remember, the enemy is over there. The enemy is over there." We don't fight. We don't argue with one another. The enemy is over there. "Stop your infighting," he's saying. "Pull for one another. Support one another. Believe in one another. Care for one another. Remember who the enemy is. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth," Paul tells us, "but what is good for necessary edification, what is good for building others up." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, comfort each other and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." That's what a family's for. Not tearing down, not shooting one another, but building each other up. Thirdly, what's a family for? A family is for caring for one another. Caring for one another. I'm going to tell you again about a lady I read about years ago, an elderly woman who went to the post office, which she made frequent trips to this particular branch of the post office. And as she came in this particular day, there was a long line of people, and someone observed her and said, "Ma'am, if stamps is all you need, you could go to that machine over there and you can deposit some money and it'll give you some stamps." And the elderly woman replied, "Yes, I know that, but the machine can't ask me about my arthritis." She loved the interaction. She loved talking to people that cared about her. In the body of Christ, the family of God, Paul says there should be no schism or division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This past week, we've had a lot of reasons to rejoice. Additions to the Edelman family are additions to the Creekwood family. We rejoice. I love babies, don't you? Nora was giving some sweet sounds a while ago, and I started to lean back to Gina and to Monica and say, "Listen, those sounds are hazardous to her health. Because she keeps that up, I'm going to come back there and eat her up." Rejoice with those who rejoice. This past week, we have some folks that are hurting. And we, as God's family, should be hurting with them. That's what a family is for. There's a man named Bill. He was suffering with Alzheimer's disease, and it was so hard on him. He'd lived a very active and productive professional life. And now he was aware of his increasing dependency on his wife and how he wasn't able to do the things that he used to. And it was depressing him. But there was one group to which he belonged that decided to stay with him during his decline. You see, he sat on the University of Denver Board of Trustees. It was encouraged by them to continue to attend their meetings. And so he did. He kept attending even past the point where he had lost his ability to remember names, to engage in conversation, or participate in any meaningful way. But he kept going. Someone kept coming by, picking him up, and taking him to that meeting. And his wife knew that he remained a board member in name only, but she knew that he enjoyed it, and it was likely good for him. And one time he came home and she asked him, "Bill, did you have a good meeting?" He said, quite honestly, "I don't know. But they still think I'm a people." You see, when I read to you, there was a group to which he belonged that decided to stay with him during his decline. What I wanted to say was the church. Because that's what it should be. Families for caring about one another. That you matter. That you're somebody. You're still a people. A family is for developing or growing. Ephesians 4:16, the context of the church as the body of Christ. From whom, from Christ, the whole body joined and knit together. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Paul is saying the church, like a body, is designed to grow. Every member doing its part, working together and growing collectively, but also individually. God's family is a place for developing, for growing. It's a place for developing faith. Peter would write, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." That's why when we're assembled together in worship and in Bible classes, we're studying the Word of God. This is a place for developing faith, for growing, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God's family is a place for developing Christ-like character. I love this statement by Paul. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Paul says, "I'm laboring with you." It gives the idea of a mother in labor. He says, "I'm going to agonize. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to labor with you until Christ is formed in you." And that's our goal. To become more and more like Jesus. And may I remind us, that's a process. It's not an instant fact. It's a process. God's family is for development. It's for growing. Every time I go speak at a chapel, the young people's chapel, the children's chapel at Mobile Christian, or at Vacation Bible School, whenever I'm in the context of little people, I love to hear them sing this song, "He's Still Working on Me." Will you sing that with me? "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." And folks, he's still working on me. Sometimes I don't say the right thing. And when I'm a preacher, I say a lot. And sometimes I get that foot and mouth disease. And sometimes I do the wrong thing, not intentionally, but let's all remember where he's still working on us. It's a process. And a family is for growing into the image of Jesus. Ephesians 4:15, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, that is Christ." Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." A family is for growing. A family is where everything is done in love. Everything is done in love. I'm going to read to you three passages. All of them talk about love, but there's another word that occurs in each of these passages. See if you can pick it out. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." If you look at the context, Paul has just written, "Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." In 1 Corinthians 16:14, "Let all that you do be done with love." Love was in all three of those passages. Did you see the other word? A-double-L. All. "Above all these things, put on love. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Let all things be done in love." For example, we're to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Here's a little science experiment for you. Sodium is an extremely active element found naturally in combined form. It always links itself to another element. That's sodium. Chlorine, on the other hand, is that poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. But you mix sodium and chlorine. When they're combined, you get sodium chloride, which is salt. Salt. The substance we use to preserve meat to bring out flavor. Love and truth are like sodium and chlorine. Love without truth is deceptive, sometimes blind. It's willing to combine with any and everything, sometimes with false doctrine. So we don't need love without truth. Love or truth without love can be offensive, not providing the desired result. It's only when truth and love are combined that we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty of Christianity, speaking the truth in love. Love must be the motive and the manner of all our dealings with one another. Love must be the why and the how of how we deal with one another. Though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. A family is where we do everything in love. And finally, family is a place where there's forgiving. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3, verse 13. Perhaps you remember this. It happened a few years ago in Canada. But this kind of thing tends to make news everywhere. Melvin McDonald served in the Canadian Navy during World War II. And he kept some mementos from serving during that time. And it turns out that one of those mementos created quite a ruckus at police headquarters in Winnipeg, Canada. You see, one Monday morning, the 79-year-old McDonald and his wife showed up at the front desk. And his opening line to the police officer who offered to assist him was this: "I got a grenade." He wasn't making a threat. He was just stating a fact. And with that, he took out this brown paper bag and took out this hand grenade and gave it to the officer. Amazingly, the constable kept his head. He did, however, call the bomb squad immediately. And everybody on the main floor of the public safety building was evacuated because it was determined by the bomb squad that this grenade was still primed with explosive and the fuse was intact. "I've had it in the house all these years," the veteran said. "I used to have it on a stand." But when his nephew saw it, he encouraged his uncle, "Won't you take that to the police?" An embarrassed McDonald apologized for all the commotion he had caused. He said it was only a keepsake. But you know what? That grenade makes me think of some stuff that we keep around far too long. Things that could do a lot of harm. Things like bearing grudges. Things like being resentful. Things like anger and wrath. And if something isn't done to deactivate those feelings, there could be a major explosion and there will be casualties. A marriage might be destroyed. A friendship, a relationship could die. Innocent souls will suffer for someone else's folly. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And it's no wonder why he said that. Because explosions maim and kill. And those are the type of things that explode. And they must be deactivated. And the way that happens is that we must make some hard choices, which are the best choices. Because Paul follows it with be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. By the way, the Winnipeg police discouraged anyone else with such items from trying to deliver those devices to the police station. They said, please call the police and we'll arrange for a pickup. Don't drop it off on our front counter. And we may need some help. We may need to call on God to handle some bad and potentially deadly feelings that we have, emotions, behavior. But the good news is he can supply the balm of compassion and pardon. That's what a family is for. Ken Medema wrote a song, and I'm going to share some of the lyrics in closing. If this is not a place where tears are understood, where shall I go to cry? If this is not a place where my spirit can take wings, then where can I go to fly? If this is not a place where my questions can be asked, then where shall I go to seek? And if this is not a place where my heart cry can be heard, tell me, where shall I go to speak? There is a place where tears are understood, where your spirit can take wings, where your questions can be asked, where your heart cry can be heard. Jesus invites, come to me. He invites, come into my family, the church. May this be that place. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, if you need to be baptized into Christ, to be born into God's family and have your sins washed away by his blood, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, if you've not been acting like a brother and sister to your family, let's make those changes. Let's pray for one another. Let's be all that God has called our family to be. If you need to come, please come right now as we stand and sing.